take our Bible today, if you have your Bible, and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke this morning. We'll turn to Luke chapter number 4 today. And I'd like for us to consider the Easter journey. That's what I titled the message today, the Easter journey. We're going to take a little journey through Scripture today as we think about the work of the Lord on this particular occasion that we celebrate. It's a wonderful thing to be a born-again believer as we can focus on the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Each year we find ourselves thinking about this particular occasion, what it means, what He means to us, what He did for us. Not to say that we don't speak about Jesus or think about the things throughout the year, but it's once a year that we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. It was this time of the year. It was the Passover season. It was a time that God chose. It would be the beginning of months for the Jews. It's the first month. And it changed time in a way that the Lord aligned for the Passover lamb life to be taken, the blood to be shed, the covering of the blood over the doorpost and the lintel there of His people in Egypt as they were under the slavery of the Egyptians, under the weight of the world, really. Egypt is often seen as the world. They were down in the world, and God brought them up out of the world. He redeemed them, and it was by faith that they applied the blood to the doorpost and the lintel of their homes. And that first sacrificing of a Passover lamb, the Pascha it's called, pointed to something greater, and that being Jesus Christ. They were looking forward to Christ and His coming. The nation of Israel were. He was to be their Messiah, the anointed one. And they looked with anticipation to that as best they could by faith. And you and I look back. We weren't there when He died. We weren't there when He was crucified. But as we think about what He did and by faith being saved in Him and being redeemed, we make that redemption apply to our lives when by faith we trust what He did. And again, this is so important as we think about this week. I want us to look, and if you have opportunity, take and read through the Gospels this week and be familiar again or familiarize yourself again with what He did in just that few hours on the cross. It breaks my heart as I think about my Savior dying for my sin, that He died in my place. And when we think about that, how that He took our place on the cross, then that would help us in our walk as being a Christian to find it not as hard. People say, well, it's hard to live in this world and the things that we're tempted with. That's nothing when we think about what He did for us. And I want us to see today, He came to this world to die. God Himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took upon Himself a human form. He took upon Himself a body. He set aside His glory, and He came to this earth, and He died on a cross in our place. I'd like to pick up today in Luke chapter 4. As I said, I'm going to kind of give a number of scriptures throughout this journey, but I want you to kind of stay with me if you would. You know your scripture, and I want you to understand again what we're bringing out is the work of the Lord. In Luke chapter 4, and we pick up, if you would, at verse number 16, and He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written. And I might add, and the Lord began to read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. We find in these verses the mission that he came to this earth to accomplish. He did not, in this scripture written, again prophesied by Isaiah, Luke has Isaias, but we understand this is Isaiah the prophet. He did not in this particular scripture read that he was coming with the eyes of flame. It doesn't say, as it does in the book of the Revelation, that he is coming with a name written. He's not coming with the authority and glory that he'll have when he returns, that we'll see in the book of the Revelation. And I'll mention that again. He's not coming with the eyes of fire, flame of fire. He's not coming with many crowns on his head. He's not coming with this name written that no man knew. He's not coming at this time with his clothes dipped, if you would, in blood. And he came as a suffering servant. And he came to Nazareth. By the way, I read that verse 16. He came to Nazareth. Nazareth was his hometown. He had been raised there. And at the age of 30, he's baptized by John the Baptist. And John himself said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And as he came into his own hometown, he read this scripture, and it angered them. And the question was, some had went on to say after he closed the book, and they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" You see the welcome he got in his own hometown? And we find that the Lord began to do works. He began to show his authority came from God. He began to heal. He began to do things that would show his people. He came for this person to show that he was the Son of God. As I said, he came to do the will of the Father. We find, if you would, further down that how the Lord in verse number 31 and following same chapter, it says he came to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he taught them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Now Christ is revealing himself. In the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of had an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone." I want you to pick up on this. It's interesting. His ministry has just started. He's saying what he came to do. And the people aren't, at this time, they're not rejoicing. They're not welcoming him. But the demons recognized him. And they cried out and said, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? And thou come, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." See, he came into this world to represent God to man. He came into this world to save sinners, and this is what we'll find in just a moment. Turn, if you would, over chapter number 5 now. Chapter number 5, we see how that the demons are recognizing him. They're giving him honor and glory. But that's not what he came for. In verse number 12 of chapter 5, "And it came to pass when he was in a certain day, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he charged him to tell no man." See, Jesus didn't come sounding a trumpet. He didn't come saying, "Here I am, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." He came in a way that was, in a way of silence. He didn't want the word to get out. He's not trying to make a name for himself. The devils knew who he was. He cleansed the leper, and then he said, "Don't tell anyone." He's not trying to bring glory to himself. He came to fulfill the mission of the Father. He came to go to the cross. He came to die. Now let's turn further, if you would, over into Luke's gospel. In chapter number 18, we pick up there again as we see what the Lord is saying and how he is dealing with his people. He came into his own, John said, that would be the nation of Israel. He came into his own, but his own received him not. They rejected him. We're seeing this. We find in Luke chapter number 18, the Lord is making his way. And by the way, it's interesting how Luke takes what he knows in the life of the Lord and how he puts it in a way, and that's what I'm trying to show you today, in a sense of how Luke spoke about the Lord. The Lord stood and he read the scripture and he said, this scripture is filled in your ears, what Isaiah has said. And now the devils are recognizing him, and yet he's saying to those who have been healed and all, not to make it known. Then we find in Luke chapter 18, verse 18, I won't read, I'll paraphrase this. You've got the rich young ruler, he comes to the Lord. He wants to get eternal life. What must I do to have eternal life? I've done all of these things. He thinks it's a do job. I've done this, I've done that. That's the way many people are today. I've kept the law. I go to church. I read my Bible. I pray. And all of these things in and of themselves are of no value without being born again, having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the Lord says to him to take his possessions and sell and give to the poor. And the man goes away sorrowful. And then he begins to talk with the disciples. Peter said, lo, we've left everything, Lord, and followed thee. And Jesus said, who shall receive these ones? There's no man that hath left house, parents, brethren, wife, children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come. It's not about what we're giving up. It's what the Lord is doing in and through us when we come to him. Then he foretells of the resurrection that's about to take place, the death and resurrection in verse 31. He said, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. There was much written in the Old Testament regarding the Son of Man. David in the Psalm 22 wrote these words referring to the work of the Lord. He said, for I am a worm, and no man a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh and scorn. They shoot out their lip, they shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. This is, David's already talking about what he would accomplish on the cross. Verse 16, he said, for the dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they have pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare at me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. He said, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. Isaiah the prophet wrote concerning the things of the suffering of the Lord. Who hath believed our report? And who to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up as before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, he openeth not his mouth. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, for he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This is what the Lord said. For he shall be delivered, again back in Luke, up to the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and despitefully mistreated, rather than spit on. They shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Now he's getting down to this place, to where he's going. He came in, he said what his work was. The devils recognized him. He said to those who were healed, keep silent. Don't tell, don't go up spreading this abroad. And yet now we're getting down to the end of the work of the Lord, and he's saying what he's going to do. He's going to be put to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And the scripture says, and they understood none of these things. We can't fault those disciples for not understanding. They didn't have the ability with the Holy Spirit to give them insight and understanding at this time, but now they know after the fact. Thank God today for the Holy Spirit. You and I are illumined and enlightened by the Spirit of God to the things of God. And Jesus now has said he's making his way to the cross. And then in Luke chapter 18, it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by, and he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Here's a blind man. They're sitting by the wayside, and he hears a crowd of people, and he's wondering, what is this about? And they said, it's Jesus of Nazareth. Think with me, how many times had this man heard of all of these things that weren't supposed to be told? But just as the demons recognized who he was, this blind man cried out and said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He recognized the Lord. And they tried to keep him silent, and they rebuked him, and then he said the louder, so much more in verse 39, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus said, thy faith hath saved thee. Luke takes us now with that into the place of Jericho, and we find a man by the name of Zacchaeus. He's a chief among the publicans, tax collectors. He's a man who needs the Lord. And we find that he sought Jesus, who he was. And we find that this one climbs up a sycamore tree, we're told, to see the Lord. And the Lord said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. Here's a sinner now that has been, in the eyes of the others, greater than any. He's a tax collector. He's a sinner. And yet, he makes his way to find the Lord. The blind man, he knows who the Lord is. See, Jesus came unto his own, but his own received him not. But he did for those who sought him. He saved them. He went on to say in verse number 9, this day of salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what Jesus' coming was for. When we think about the Paschal week, we think about the suffering that he went through. How could we put that in a short form? And Luke puts it this way, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. He came for this first purpose. How could he do it? Well, he had to die. And that's what we're told. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Then we find that the Lord, as he begins to go forward in his making his way to Jerusalem, as he had said, he gives an account of the pounds and how that this one is going to go away in this parable of a story. He's going away to receive a kingdom, and when he returns, he's going to give out to those who've been faithful. He gives the parable of the pounds. And he talks about it, the return of this one who receives the kingdom. See, think with me just a moment. He didn't say at the beginning of reading Isaiah and at the beginning of his ministry that he's coming having received a kingdom, but he said he came to do these things, and now because of his work on Calvary, he's gone away and he's coming back. And we can see that, and this is where you and I need to be serving the Lord. We're to occupy till He comes. We know that the reason why He came. We know that He came to die for sinners. We know that He died in our place. And we know that if we serve Him, He's going to reward us when He returns. And then we find the Lord, after giving this parable, He begins to go further now into Jerusalem. And He tells His disciples, He said, "Go ye there unto the village over against you," in verse 30, chapter 19, "in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never yet man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him." And they did as the Lord said. And they brought this one, and he sat on him. And this is the day, they often say this is Palm Sunday. This is the day that this event took place as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and they began to break the branches as he rode on the donkey coming into Jerusalem. They brought him to Jesus, and he cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, he's coming now to Jerusalem. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna," is what the other writers said. Then we find the Lord in verse 41, it says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." Think with me just a moment in this picture of the story in our mind. Jesus has come. He's given the word of God. "The Spirit is upon me to do these things." He sent, and now three and a half years, he's given the word of God. He has done miracles. He's shown the authority of God. And now he looks over the city of God. We're talking about Jerusalem. And his heart is broken. And he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee and they that shall not live in thee one stone and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." See, they missed the whole point, the nation of Israel did. They missed their Messiah. They missed this suffering servant who was to come and to die and to make a way. And because of that, that city would be destroyed, and it was, A.D. 70. It was destroyed by the Romans, just as Jesus said. Not one stone left upon another. And they built a trench around it and the suffering that they went through because of their rejection of the Lord. And now we look at this and we can't fault those in that day and time. What if we had lived then? What if you and I had been a Jew? What if we had been of the line of Abraham? What would we have done? We don't know. We know by and large what the nation did. Now we have the written word of God who declares to us the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have the illumining power of the Holy Spirit to say that this is truth. Believe this and thou shalt be saved. As Jesus said, "I came to save sinners." And we're all lost. And we know that one day Jesus Christ is going to return. And when he returns, he will have eyes of flame of fire. He will have a clothing dipped in blood. He's going to return as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But today, Today he has opened the way to salvation for whosoever will. We think about the work that he did. Again, he's God, but he willingly humbled himself, took on the form of a man, being made lower than the angels, the scripture says. Jesus is a man of with no position. As they said, this is a son of Joseph. He was a carpenter. He didn't come as a king in a king's palace. He came as a illegitimate son, is what they called him. Joseph's son. And yet he did that because of his love for each and every one of us. And we see that even there were those who recognized the Lord. His disciples had been with him, but yet they didn't understand. And now that last week in the life of the Lord, think with me. John says how he washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. They went into the upper room. The Lord humbled himself and he took a basin of water and he washed the disciples' feet. For they hadn't washed their feet one of another. They had entered the place to have this meal. This is not the Passover meal. This is before the Passover. They had a supper. They're in the upper room. And their feet are unclean. The water was there, but no one had used it. We find in the scripture that there had been some talk along the way. Some jealousy. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? And in with that mindset, they're there with the Lord that night. His heart is set on going to Calvary. He knows what's going to take place. He's omniscient. He's God. Those things, omnipresent. God was with him. He knew what would take place. And yet he humbled himself. He stooped and washed the feet of the disciples. And in this matter of the last meal, Judas Iscariot would betray him. One of the 11, never one of them, he never was saved, but he had been with them. And he makes his way out. Jesus has put his finger on what was taking place in his life. And he makes his way out. And we find that the Lord, picking up in Luke's gospel again, we find how that the Lord takes time now with his disciples. He said in verse number 15 of chapter 22, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Don't get hung up on the Passover thinking it's the meal. He'll die the next day as a Passover lamb. But it's kind of like saying today. Next Sunday, of course, we'll celebrate resurrection. We'll celebrate Easter. And it would be as if according to the way that Luke has written it, that if I were to say, I desire having this Easter meal with you. Well, it's not the Easter meal. It's the Easter season. It's the Passover season. It's time that they're getting ready to make ready the Passover. And he has desired. This is how he saw this. He's going to be rejected of the world. He's going to be spit upon. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be mocked. They took a robe, a royal robe, being sent to Herod, and they put it on him and laughed and mocked him as the king. They covered his head and then they smote him. Think about that. This is the suffering of the Lord. They hit him with their fist and they said, prophesy and tell us who did that. They ridiculed him. They blasphemed him. And no one stood with him. No one stood with him. We find the disciples were scattered. We find those ladies that loved him, they watched from afar. And he did all of that because of his love for us, his love for you, his love for me. But that night, he had finished the meal, and we find in Luke chapter 22, he took the cup in verse 17, and he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." Shall come. It's coming. The Lord said, "I'm not going to do this until the kingdom of God has come." And he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And likewise he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." We'll follow up in just a moment with what the Apostle Paul said. What he is saying is that this cup, they couldn't see that, but that cup, the fruit of the vine that was in the cup, represented the blood of the Lord. And he made a covenant with them. He said, "This cup is a new diatheke," that's the Greek word. It's a new covenant. It's speaking of a new time in my blood. It's not the old time. It's not the law. We're under a new dispensation now. And this new dispensation is that Jesus Christ, in his blood, he's going to give to us. And by the way, a covenant is a disposition. A covenant is a disposition. We think about sometimes as a family member is going to pass on to the next generation. At my death, you're going to get this and you're going to get this. This is my disposition. But it doesn't come into effect until what? Until I die. But he said, "This is my new covenant. This is my new disposition." And what we know is this cup now represents what he's about to do. The bread represents his body that's going to be broken on Calvary. And the cup represents the blood. They didn't understand that at the time. But now we do. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 today. The Apostle Paul, writing regarding this covenant that Jesus made, not only with those in that upper room that night, those 11, but he made it with all born-again believers. Because by receiving Christ in faith, believing what he did on the cross was for your sin, my sin, could you say for my sin, not the sin of the world, it's not a universal salvation. All the world's not going to be saved. Only those in the world who trust Jesus individually. You have to put in your name on the slot. I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for me. Those who trust him, those who believe in faith will be born again. And then we find the Apostle Paul writing again by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 23. He said, "For I have received of the Lord." He wasn't in the upper room that night, no. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul wasn't even saved the night that Jesus did that with the disciples. The Apostle Paul was not saved until sometime later. But now we find that the Lord Jesus declared this to the Apostle Paul. He gave him the revelation of what is written from this point. He said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Paul is going back to that scene, and he's saying, this is what Christ said. And then he said, "After this same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" So the cup and the bread are things that are to be done in remembrance of the Lord. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. See, there's something about the table of the Lord. That night as he broke the bread, just a thin wafer of bread, he broke that and he said, take, eat, this is my body. Paul got this from the Lord. We think about the bread. This is a representation of the body of Christ. It does not become Christ when you take it. It's a symbolic representation of the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cup is a symbolic testament of the blood. This oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye show the Lord's death till he comes. By taking this cup and this bread, we demonstrate. We show the death of the Lord. We're reminded of the death of the Lord. We're reminded of what he did for us. And he says, verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So to take the cup and to take the bread in an unworthy fashion is displeasing. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, just let me have it. Yeah. No. We're to think about it. We're to think about what it represents. It represents the shed blood for my sin, for your sin. It represents the broken body that was broken for my sin. It was broken for your sin. It reminds us of who we were separated from God, and yet through that work of Christ, now we are redeemed and we can stand in the presence of God and be declared justified as if we never sinned. And we're to do this in a reverence, a fashion of reverence. And this is what he said, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. He says, but let a man examine himself and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It's not that he doesn't want us to come to this table and to have this, but he wants us to examine ourselves. Don't take of the table. I'm saying this with all sincerity. And I don't take of the table of the Lord if you're not saved. This is for saved individuals. A saved individual is a person who has repented from their sin. They have trusted Jesus Christ. They have invited him into their heart. They've taken the free gift of salvation. And now they belong to the Lord. And now he says, come. If you haven't done this, If you come to the table and you don't have your sins confessed in the Lord, you remember we're sinners saved by the grace of God, and yet we've been declared righteous, but we still sin. And the Lord says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just then to forgive us and to cleanse us. This is the washing, the continual working of the Lord in the believer's life. One day we'll be delivered from the presence of sin. We'll never sin again. But right now, you and I are in a sinful world, and we need to confess our sins before we come to the table. We don't want to come in a manner that's not pleasing to the Lord. For he that eateth and drinketh in an unworthy way, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And he goes on to say, for this cause many are weak, many are sick, and many sleep. That word means have died. That's a euphemism. Sleep is for death. Many people are sick today. Many people are suffering. Some have even died for what? Coming to the table in an unworthy fashion. Not confessing their sin. Just coming and taking of the cup. But when we are judged, he says, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together under condemnation. And he said, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Let me say this morning in closing as we prepare for the Lord's table. We've heard of what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to take our sin upon Himself. He came to take the shame upon Himself that you and I deserve. We don't deserve heaven. But He opened a way to the Father. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. And when we come to Him and we receive what He has done through His shed blood, then we become a child of God. And we ought to come to this table today rejoicing as we're reminded this precious blood, His precious blood was given on the cross of Calvary to cover our sins. And that blood didn't just cover our sins, it took our sins away. And the Lord finds no fault in us. The body that was broken, as we take the bread, we're reminded it was broken for me. It was broken for you. It was broken for all who will believe the things of the Lord. Let's come to the table today with our hearts prepared as we give a moment of silence, as we bow our heads before the Lord, as we speak to the Lord, as we confess our sins to the Lord. Let's take a moment. Sometimes we can't remember the things. We ought to confess them as early as they come. Sometimes we put them off and we say, Lord, I'm sorry. Father, forgive me.